Hey there, I'm Mark, and thank you guys for letting me be here tonight. It is really, really an honor. I'm going to start with kind of a random, not very unique fact about myself, and that is that I love to read. I love books, and I love reading great stories, but I often break one of the book lover's cardinal rules by taking a peek at the last couple of pages when inevitably the story takes maybe a less hopeful turn or starts heading a direction I didn't see coming. And that's what makes great fiction, of course. But I start wondering if maybe I'm gambling too much time and emotional energy and whether I'm going to be seriously depressed when it's all over. So to my shame, I have closed a book or two and moved on because I just couldn't keep myself going on. So if you think about it, our lives are a lot like books, with a beginning, an end, an author, with chapters that represent different seasons in our lives, like childhood, our faith journey, relationships, jobs. And I think it's pretty safe to say that we're all here tonight because we're living through a chapter in the story we never would have written this way. Some of us would just delete it all together if we were the editor, right? Or at least soften it up a bit because for most of us, this season has been downright excruciating. So I've been given the privilege of telling you guys my story this evening, but I'm actually going to start with the end first. It's the epilogue to every story in this room. God has written the end of the story, and it's a good ending. No, it is a glorious ending. If you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus, his word tells us that not only is he waiting for us, he is longing for us, and he is going to walk with us every step of the way until he calls us home. He tells us that he's preparing a world for us where, in his words, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There will be no more grief share, no more hospitals, no more cancer, no need for police or cemeteries. And we'll get to spend eternity with the one who laid down his life so that we could be with him here today and there someday. Someday sooner than we can imagine, for eternity, a concept our minds are not even capable of comprehending. So now I'm going to start from the beginning and tell you the prologue. I've titled it Then, Part One. This future world I just told you about, that's actually what our world looked like then, before humanity sinned. We were in an unbroken relationship with God, and it was a paradise, without loss or pain or sadness. But Adam and Eve decided to run their own offense, and God let them have their way. They stepped outside of God's plan for them and invited sin and chaos and death into this perfect world he'd created for them and for us. The Bible tells us that as descendants of the original sinners, we are infected with sin right from conception. Because of a worldview that's become prevalent in the last few centuries, many people today believe that we are born as innocent, sinless, blank slates, only to learn how to sin from the corrupt society around us. And if you need a little proof that the Bible's view is actually accurate, just find a couple of two-year-olds and one toy, put them in a room together, and just let me know how that goes. I only unpack all this business about sin to explain that we are all participants in and sufferers of the fall. You can read about it in Genesis 3. We are all in this room tonight because of sin. No matter where your journey on earth is, what your journey on earth has been like, every single story starts with this prologue. This is the world that Scripture tells us we were born into. And as a quick aside, you may be thinking to yourself that you have no confidence that what we call the Word of God is the actual Word of God, if there is a God. And that's a discussion I wish I could have with you at a different time, offline, if you're willing. So here's the rest of my story. Chapter 1, me. I was raised in a church-going family, and would have had a pretty normal life except for all the chaos around me. Again, the result of the fall. Specifically, I had a physically and emotionally distant father, and the school bullying here and there would sometimes spill over into straight-up assault. I coped the best way my preteen self knew how, just trying to be low wattage, not to need anything, not to call attention to myself. As I grew into adulthood, my newfound independence, I thought maybe alcohol, sexual immorality, and professional success might help me make sense of all the world's insanity and pain, but surprise, it never did. And it left me even more hurt and confused. The broken world we live in caused me pain, and I'd compounded it by trying to cope with its sin through my own sin. Chapter 2, Him. At 28, I surrendered my life and my will to Jesus Christ and asked him to heal all my brokenness from the hurt I'd been through and the hurt I'd caused myself and to others. I wanted to do things his way because I'd been watching all the Christ followers around me, and they seemed to have a joy and a peace that I just couldn't gin up on my own. Romans 10:9-10 tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So I did that. I accepted God's love expressed through the gift of his son on the cross. I stopped resisting him and began resting in the fact that he'd forgiven me and actually found me lovable. Tim Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, describes God's love as being like the romantic love shared by a man and a woman. To be loved but not known is comforting, but it's superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from the pretense, humbles us out of our own self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. I would need the assurance of that love for the next trial, waiting a few years down the path. But in the meantime, I found great joy in chapter 3, her. I'm going to skim this chapter, but God brought me the most amazing friend, lover, completer, helper, and partner in my bride, Julie. Many of you in here know her, and to know her is to love her. Chapter 4, Them, Part 1. After miscarrying baby Joshua early in her first pregnancy and struggling for years after that to conceive, through some assisted reproductive technology, not IVF, I feel like I need to clarify that, Julie and I found ourselves facing the prospect of becoming a family of 6. When Julie's doctor showed us 4 little heartbeats on a sonogram screen at around 6 weeks of her pregnancy. I often joke that we weren't trying to produce a reality show. We just wanted to have a baby. But within hours of the shock wearing off, our hearts quickly swelled to the point where we fell madly in love with each of these little people and with the idea of the joy and the chaos waiting for us in the not-too-distant future. But this is the chapter I would never have written the way it turned out. We lost the first of our quadruplets shortly after the first sonogram. We named him Cooper. The grief of each of our 2 early losses was intense, but tinged with some hope. Their sisters and brother, Lucy, Will, and Annie, stayed put and continued to grow right on target. It was a textbook multiples pregnancy, but at 21 weeks along, Julie suddenly went into labor, and all 3 of our children arrived stillborn, not quite to the point of viability. Chapter 5, It. It is the reason we're all gathered here this evening, it being grief. We belong to this club that charges loss as an entry fee and only issues lifelong memberships. A club, as it's often said, that none of us ever wanted to join. In the hours and days following the loss of our babies, our sorrow felt bottomless. And I know you know what I mean. We lost all our grandparents, but this was unlike anything we'd ever journeyed through. We didn't even know it was possible to experience that depth of pain, and there were days we seriously couldn't even remember what joy felt like. It seemed like sorrow and chaos had gone from scratchy black and white to blazing 3D color IMAX Dolby surround sound. In many of those early days, the best we could do was just put one foot in front of the other, and sometimes we couldn't even manage that. But our souls grow through trial. In that season, though I never really wanted to, I learned a lot. As I'm sure you have too. I learned how to cope with pain in a new way, not resorting to my old patterns and indulging whatever it felt like might give me some relief, knowing those broken strategies would only leave me feeling greater pain with a heaping helping of shame on the side. I now knew I had to take it all to the Lord. I knew that only Jesus could understand. Only Jesus wouldn't disappoint me. Only his word would tell me the truth about our situation, about heaven, joy, eternity, and hope. I learned, like many of you have, that grief is a sneaky enemy. It lies in wait until you start to think that maybe you're actually getting a little steadier on your feet. I think I've got this. Maybe I'm going to be okay. And then it strikes out of nowhere, making you wonder whether you've been doing this grief thing all wrong. And maybe you're actually worse off than when you started. And perhaps you should just go ahead and indulge that temptation to take that sip or that bite or that look or that hit. I learned that God's people were an indispensable part of the healing journey. I'm so glad you've learned that as well, or you wouldn't be here. When I was tempted to wonder where he was, he would show up at a hug or a text or just even a kind glance from someone who knew our story. God's people literally became his tangible hands and feet in that season. We held a service for the babies literally right across the lobby in that assembly room when Watermark was too small to even have a chapel. Happy birthday, Watermark. And the love we experienced that day carried us through the darkness for weeks. I learned that many of God's promises can only be experienced in times of trial, that this is a special gift that only comes with suffering, that you can only be comforted when you're mourning. I learned that loss could stir up anger, and some days I was really angry. I never actually experienced anger toward God, though I understand those of you who might. For whatever reason, it simply never factored into our story. But I was angry that the world was just moving on like it always had, whereas our lives had ground to a halt and our hearts were shattered into a million pieces. I knew it wasn't rational, but sometimes on the inside, usually when I took my eyes off Jesus, I was seething. But I began to realize that loss is actually much more common to the human experience than I'd ever stopped to consider. We didn't just lose five human beings, we lost dreams. When I was assaulted as a boy, I lost confidence and self-confidence and dignity. When a marriage partner is unfaithful, this creates a loss of relational trust. Through unemployment, perhaps loss of purpose or security. Through abuse, a loss of innocence. I'm not trying to be a downer here, but it was a huge realization for me. What came out of that was the discovery of a whole huge hurting world out there. And that I'd been that guy blissfully unaware and just going on about my own life and dealing with all the trivial things that I used to consider pivotal, even life-altering. Grief does have a way of reshuffling the deck, right, and of our priorities and showing us what truly matters, doesn't it? Julie and I began to see God opening up opportunities for us to reach out of our own woundedness and into the lives of others who were hurting. And on the first anniversary of the loss of Lucy, Will, and Annie, we both came to the awareness that he was calling us to something bigger, toward letting him redeem our pain. Chapter 6, you. Surprise. Bet you didn't see that coming. In Genesis 50, Joseph is together with the 10 brothers who had earlier sold him into slavery and left him to rot in Egypt. Now he is Egypt's prime minister, and the brothers are afraid that, owing to his newfound power, he's going to take his revenge. But he tells them in verse 20 to be at peace, that even though they had intended to harm him, God was using their actions ultimately for good and for the salvation of the Israelites. As we begin to see that while we have an enemy who would love to have watched us drown in our grief, become bitter toward our Heavenly Father, and resort to self-destructive ways to cope with our sorrow, God was up to a good purpose, to a greater purpose. And he actually wanted to use our pain for the sake of others, like you. So Julie and I started this ministry here at Watermark. Take a moment to think back. What were you doing in the fall of 2008? Long before you'd lost your loved one, God was already making a provision for you right here. That's just the way he works. That was when we launched our first grief share gathering. Now, as I say this, please, please don't hear me bragging about our faithfulness or suggesting we deserve any kind of special recognition. Psalm 147:3 says that God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. God does all the work, and sometimes he allows his people to participate in the process. He was going to start this ministry using someone, and here, 16-plus years later, we are so humbled and grateful that he chose us. He will use you and redeem your loss in beautiful, surprising ways if you're open to it. Perhaps he already has. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says that God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This was a huge step forward in our healing, and we find this promise is just as true today as it was when we first started living it out. Chapter 7, Them, Part 2. I feel the need to quickly acknowledge the Lord's kindness to Julie and me. After 2 years of grieving and letting the Lord heal our hearts, he gifted us with 2 sons, Zachary and Luke, who are now 16 and 17. We are the proud parents of 7 children, and we could not be more grateful. Epilogue. Then, part 2. So here we are, the epilogue, the part I've already told you about. Someday, then, we'll leave this broken world behind and be in heaven with our Savior and the loved ones who've gone before us. It's going to be more beautiful and glorious than we can even imagine. And I don't say any of this glibly. Please hear that. I don't mean to imply that I'm never sad, that I have moved past the point where I don't think about my little ones multiple times a day and wonder what they're doing, what they look like, how life might have been if Julie and I were raising them, and how I would have rewritten chapter 4 in a heartbeat if it had been up to me. That grief can still ambush me and bring tears and sobs that still need to be cried. But until we all get there, we're going to keep holding each other up, clinging to his promises, reminding each other of what is true, and acknowledging that this world is not what it was supposed to be, and that God never intended for us to have to gather for meetings like this one. I wish I could have written this closing passage, but I'm going to read a few thoughts by a man who lost his healthy 20-year-old son very unexpectedly. They express better than I ever could what it's like to live between earth and sky, between sorrow and the anticipation where we find ourselves right now. I will continue to prepare myself for the place God has prepared for me, continue to walk the narrow path he's charted for me, knowing that whether smooth or rugged, whether well-paved or potholed, this road leads me home. With each step, I feel the anticipation growing. With each footfall, the homesickness settling deeper within. I long to be home. When the storms of life howl around me, home. When the cares of life threaten to overwhelm me, home. When the losses of life threaten to break me, home. My eyes strain to see it, my ears to hear it, my hands to grasp it, home. Sweet home. Home where my God is, home where my heart is, home where my Father is, home where my Son is, simply, wonderfully, eternally home. Thanks.